You do know when she's saying, you know that you are three-parted, spirit, soul, and body. But for the most part, we're pretty much just aware of what's going on out here.
Yes.
We're not really aware of what's going on inside of us. We got worlds revolving within us, and that soul is four-parted, your mind, your will, emotions, and desires. But he's trying to bring us to that place where it's his mind, his will, his emotions, and desires. So these three circles are going to become one.
Amen.
As they revolve within us, they're intersecting. They'll become one. They intersect within us. And I think you can probably feel that intersection today. You know, when we walk in, we're kind of separate. You know, we've been attached to the world. And you almost feel yourself lying down. There's parts of you that are kind of lying down as you walk in here. You can feel things coming to a rest.
Getting set in order.
Yeah.
Set them in order.
So it's like you're laying down different things. And then gradually when you leave here, you pick them back up again. You know, you begin to pick them back up and you can begin to be a part of the world again. But he says that he goes with us. He goes with us out into that world. So when you're in the workplace, Bruce, he's out there with you. And he's helping you to figure out things if you just let him. But what I wanted to share today was that fresh manna. I didn't want to bring something here that was yesterday's word. But bring something here that's fresh. That's word for today. And you remember the Israelites. Remember the manna. Remember when they had just crossed over from the Jordan into the promised land and they were hungry and crying out for something to eat. And he gave them that fresh bread from heaven. But he gave them particular instructions for that. He said he gave that to him to prove them, to see if they would walk in and obey his word. Not just obey. What prefaced that was walk in.
Yes.
So we walk in and obey. Just like you were saying, Morgan, with the Ten Commandments, we walk his love out. We walk these things out. They're not commandments then. There's a part of us that is joined to that. So, I mean, this was a brand new thing for them. They had just come over from the Jordan. They were only in their second month, halfway through their second month when this happened. So this was the beginning of an establishment of a relationship with them. They hadn't even yet received the Ten Commandments, or the commandments, the law of God, shall we say. When Moses went up into the mountain, which was the third month, this was prior to that. So he was getting their ear ready to hear them before he laid out what he wanted for them. So this could, and then the manna coming from the heaven, this is something they could individually, most importantly, they could individually, but also collectively as a group, identify with him. So he needed to get that identification, that relationship going with them, that he and you and I, you know, I am your bread from heaven.
Yes.
And I am the source of your living.
Amen.
So I just want to look real quick at Exodus 16 because that's where it really lays it out there. And I'm not going to read all of this, but I mean you can read that in your spare time. But what I had just told you was that they were murmuring and complaining to Moses and Aaron because they had no food. And he says, they said to him, would be to God that, in verse 3, would be to God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. So did you bring us into the wilderness just to kill us? Really basically going down to say. So then the Lord spoke to Moses and he said, I'm going to rain manna from heaven on you. And the people shall go out and they're going to gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So, you know, they had been accustomed for 40 years, or 400 years, to living under the law of Egypt, Pharaoh's law. And they were actually living by bread alone, you know, really. And it was good bread. And he said, that was good bread. We'd like to go back and have that good bread. We had plenty to eat, though we were servants under, it was hard servanthood, too. I mean, he worked them hard, but at least they had plenty to eat. So now they were crying out for that. And then he said, I'm going to test them to see if they'll walk. So that was their first test. And that, you know, their natural journey, if we could just see it, when we read this word, if we could just see that the natural journey that these different ones go through is really our spiritual journey. They're just types and shadows of our walk here on this earth. The crossing over of all that was familiar, when they crossed over from Egypt, they went into Exodus. Exodus means a crossing over. Yes. So they did that crossing over the Jordan. We cross over when we come to first acknowledge Him. A new birth within us as we recognize the difference in the life that we have led and the life that He gives to us to live. We do a crossing over. Yeah. But there's lots of crossing overs that we do in our life. You know, we have different processes of crossing over, lots of different things that happen in our life where He brings us to a higher place. So this was their first place. Passing over from the valley of all that was unfamiliar, and now they're in a valley of, so to speak, decision now. And that's what He brings us to often in our lives. We've been familiar with a lot of things, and now we come to a crossroad where we have to choose today whom we will serve. Are we going to serve God and the promise that He has for us of life? Or are we going to continue to serve that old man, which only brings us death? The disobedience of Adam brought him death, but the obedience towards the Father brings us life. It's not just obedience He's asking for. He's not looking for a bunch of people walking on this earth that are totally subservient to Him. He wants us to take charge of the life that's within us. He's saying, I hold out to you life. I give that to you. It's abundant life. If you take that upon you and let that in work within you, then don't you see what kind of a better life that you will have on this earth? So it's not that He just wants obedient robots walking the earth. No, He doesn't. Because we're each unique. That life that's within you is different than the life that you can present of the Christ is different than the life that I present, because we're all one body and we are all different parts of that one body.
I don't think that divinity is seeking perfection in this place, because if that were so, then why did He make us the way we did?
That's right.
Yeah, I think that word perfection is oftentimes mistranslated. It really means fullness.
Yes.
when I thought of the, when I first learned that word perfection too, I, well, there's no way.
Might as well quit now.
You know, but you know, then we get to everyone's idea of what perfection is. You know, what you may think of as perfection, I may not think of as perfection. You know, it all comes down to good and evil. The separating of what's good and what's evil in me. And spending all my time doing that, spinning my wheels actually doing that. When he's just asking you, he just wants you to realize the life and the fullness of his life within us. That's perfection.
It's kind of like an analogy of taking one source, which we've always done, which change is hard. But when you find out, when you do that, make that step of, you know, doing what you know is right, it's like it's there's an emotion attached to it. It's a feeling that is so good versus this one, and you keep having to do this thing. You go, okay, well, I've got to let this go because it's not feeling what this feels.
Yes.
You understand what I'm saying? I mean, I could give a bigger, broader one, but I won't do that. But
I think that we just have to live life with a circumcised heart.
Yeah.
Oh, well.
But Connie said something important earlier. You know, she talked about he's going to pour out his spirit upon his sons and his daughters. But what she also said, there's an order. Did you hear that? There's an order. That serpent, he's not out there somewhere.
Yeah.
Guess what? Don't even think of that word as serpent anyway. Think of him as your enemy, really. Of course, we don't even really should think of him as our enemy because
lesson.
That which we think of as our enemy, we just give strength to. So we have to be careful about that word, but it's that, I think it's that everything that he's not. It's like, if you want to know what love is, look at what love isn't. I think we know more about what love is when we look at what it isn't. So this is what's not in us, really. The serpent is in us and it's not. You know what I'm saying? Do we identify with that which brings us, doesn't bring us life? Or do we identify with the life that's within us, that's already there within us, it's a seed within us? It is a seed. And he pours out his water on that seed. And that seed begins to grow within us. It's a process. But he had to start with a law of obedience first. You know, that's that order, that first order. When he presented the manna to him, to the people, that was the first order to set things right, to see if they would obey him. So it was a law of obedience. And we have to, you know, you can ask yourself, well, can obedience be mandated? It absolutely can be mandated, can it? I mean, God, the Israelites, when they did their journey, their 40 years of journey, war and warfare, their weapons that they used in warfare, they're often compared to soldiers, like a military life. And you know that what is the first thing that happens when you go into the military? And have you been in the military? Bill, you been in the military?
No.
They break you down.
They break you down.
They take away everything that you have ever identified with as a person. They cut your hair. They put you in a uniform so that you're exactly like everybody else. You don't identify then as an individual self. You identify as one of a whole.
Yes.
And so their whole thing is to teach you that you are no longer an individual, identifying with the past that you had, that you brought in there. But you're not part of an order.
Yes.
A military order that has precision, and everything that you do is precise. In the marching, everything is very precise.
Yes.
And everything is set up. And if you don't have that in you already, as part of your makeup, when you go in, brother, you're going to learn it. And they're going to break you one way or the other.
Or
like my husband was left-handed and he would shoot with his left hand, and they were like determined he wasn't going to shoot with his left hand. He's going to shoot with his right hand like everybody else. So they would hit him on his left hand arm. At that time when he was in, they would hit him hard with a rifle or something else, to, you know, to make him do that. That's just one thing. I'm sure you have been in the military, can think of many instances. I was in the military, so I know. Yours was, I was in the Navy, and she was in the Army. So you know the preciseness of the military and the adherence to obedience and discipline. That's that order. That's that first order that we have to get. And that's the first order that he was bringing to them before he presented all the laws. He said, first of all, you have to learn to obey. And then we can get to the place where we just do it, you know. So there was lots of interpretations of that law. But the one thing about the law that's important to remember is that when obedience is mandated, someone else is in charge. In the military, when someone else was in charge, you weren't in charge, they made sure that you knew that you were not in charge.
Yeah.
And they did everything they could to knock out any thought within you that might even get a glimpse or an idea that maybe, oh yeah, I'm in charge. You're not in charge of anything.
They showed you the serpent right away.
So you're living by someone else's rules, aren't you? So that's what that was that order that he first wanted to bring to them. You now are living by my rules. These are my rules. This is my turf. This is my territory. You're going to live by them. And you can forget all about that which you've ever known. Bring them out of that, all that which was unfamiliar, to something that is now. And they had it to some extent, you know, under Pharaoh. You know, they were servants under him. And so now, servants under Pharaoh, now servants under God. So he's preparing them for servanthood yet again, but under a different order now. Subject to God's laws. So they had to die to all that they were accustomed to, and all that were familiar, and to go down this new path that they had never been on before. But he's not looking for servanthood forever. That's just what Morgan brought up when he was talking about the commandments. You know, that they weren't really commandments. They were promises. He had a vision for Israel that was beyond what they were walking in right then.
Yes.
Okay. And he was actually looking down the generations and the ages to where we're at right now. He's looking for sons in the earth. He's not looking for servants. But, you know, it says in Scripture, a servant does not abide in the house forever, but the son abides forever. And that's in Galatians 4. Talks about that. It's at probably one of the most important scriptures to remember. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Now here it is, here really is talking about Christ. Christ was Lord of all, and yet he had to be as a servant. When he came to this earth, had to be as a servant. Didn't he wash people's feet? So he was a servant. But he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. So there's a time appointed. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Isn't that what I've been talking about? We've been in bondage under the elements of the world when we walk in here. And when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So he's trying to bring us from this idea of servanthood, the commandments, the law, and so on, into the idea that there is something crying out. There's a life crying out within us. The Spirit of the Son living within us that cries, Abba, Father. That is that life. John Castleman recently posted something about this. He said, obedience is from the heart. And he said, obedience is a wonderfully rich Greek word, and it's a compound word. And I'm probably going to mash this up. I'm not sure how to pronounce it, but H-U-P-A, or O, under, to place yourself under, and A-K-O-U-O, to hear, to listen. So when those, in that word obedience, you have part of it that says to place yourself under, which we can get that, right? Obedience, that sounds right. But also the other part, to hear and to listen, that's part of obedience also, to hear and to listen, to listen under, or to hearken attentively to. So really, we now have the capacity to hearken attentively from our new heart. When he said he was writing his laws upon our heart, he wasn't talking about this old heart. He's talking about the new heart that he has given us. That's the heart he's writing upon. Your new heart. When you have been reborn, rebirthed, to receive his life within you, and it begins to stir within you, there is a new heart that is beginning to develop within you. And that's where he's writing it. Not on that old heart, that old law of the Pharisees and Sadducees and so on, the law that they were used to. He said, I'm showing you a new way. I'm giving you a new heart. Look on to this. Look on to this and see. So Israel was to gather, excuse me, they gathered that manna, and that's the manna that I want to give you today, that fresh manna. When they saw it, they said to themselves, what is it? Yeah, what was that? What was that? Excuse me. Not what is that? Is today's word. What is that? Not what was it, but what is it?
Yes.
The I Am, the present God. He's present within you, giving you your daily bread. So, he's trying to give us a hearing ear today. Right now, today. Put me in the present, Lord, with a hearing ear. And the bread, and the manna had to be eaten while it was yet fresh.
Amen.
They could not hold it over till the next day. What they actually, it would stink and breed worms, actually, is what it would do. So they had to take what was there for today. And it said in Exodus 2 that he gave them, some would gather more and some would gather less.
Yes.
But they had nothing left over. They didn't have a lack either. So those that gathered more, they had plenty. They had nothing left over.
I think the spiritual lesson that's trying to be portrayed here is for each individual to gather their own manna. In other words, each individual has to daily have their own relationship with
Absolutely.
Divinity.
Yes.
Not held over from somebody else's pot the other day, you know.
Yes.
So what the, I guess the idea that's trying to be conveyed here is the difference between religiosity and spirituality.
Amen. That's for sure.
I didn't know that they actually took that. I don't know where. I surely must have known this, but that they would grind it and pound it into cakes. It actually looked like coriander, something like coriander seed, very small. And the dew would fill the earth around them. And when the cakes would come from heaven, the dew would cover it, which I think is beautiful, that rain down of his anointing. So the dew would cover that. And then when the dew melted, then they could see the cakes, which were really tiny, like coriander seeds. So they would gather that in vessels. It's sort of like we gather that in our vessel. Yes. Okay, we gather that bread up that he supplies us each day. Every day, every morning, his mercies are new. Yes. So we gather that manna in our vessel. And no matter whether we feel we had a lack or have too much, we have just enough. Okay? But in the natural, they took that, they pounded it into cakes, and then they baked it. And it would taste like cakes baked with oil. And what was interesting, I think, about the man on the Book of Wisdom says that it was prepared without their labor and able to content every man's delight and agreeing to every taste and tempered itself to every man's liking. Wow.
Beautiful.
So no arguing about what it tastes like. You know, like some people do today with the word when it comes out there, where they're sitting there criticizing the word, taking it apart, finding what's wrong with it. It's not to my taste. You know, this is not to my taste. This is not to my liking. So they all liked it. They all liked it. It all tasted good to them. Everyone liked it and enjoyed it. In its purest form, straight from heaven. And not judged according to appearances, which is what we do. We judge according to appearances. How does that appear? And that's where the eating off the tree of good and evil comes in, when we're judging according to appearances. But how does God judge? He judges according to our heart. He looks at our motive. What's going on in us? Why did we do that thing? That's what he's looking at. He said, that's not really who you are, just because we go out and we do some terrible thing. Well, what caused us to do that? He's like looking at that, whether we're looking all around it and we're just judging. Well, how that's really a horrible thing that you did. And that's all we see. It's a very shallow. So this is something that we can take into our mouths and we can consume. It's like the word, which is quick and powerful. Quick meaning alive. It's powerful. It's alive. And it's piercing. The word is piercing. Even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And neither is anything, everything is naked,
yes,
open with him with whom we have to do. Everything is open and exposed. So what are we trying to hide from it anyway? So that's a living substance of the manna. And what I wanted to really bring out through the manna was the hearing and the seeing. You have to see something, and that's what through the manna, that's something they could actually see, okay, presented to them as something that they could look at, and through that, they could learn to hear him. It's sort of like it's a process, very much like, I think, the 12-step program of AA.
Yes.
Okay. And there are different natures of the tribes. that are working within us, a process of first, remember Reuben is the firstborn son of the 12 sons. To see the son was Reuben. So first we have to see him. And then along comes Simeon to hear the son. So we have to see him before we can hear him.
Amen.
And then the third son, Levi. And Levi really means join. So it's joining the seeing and the hearing together.
And the smelling. No, it was Levi means no.
And then we come to Judah, whose name means praise. So when we see the Lord and we hear the Lord and our seeing and our hearing are joined, then we can praise.
What a release.
Him. And I don't mean just an outward praise that the world
inward thing too.
Sees. Amen. This is an inner praise because what happens is this comes to life within us.
It produces then, that emotion within you.
That brings out that emotion. That's beautiful. That brings out that emotion. We have our mind, our will, our emotions, desires. We have his mind, his will, his emotions and desires too. So it brings out his emotions, his desires for us. And then the last son, which is Benjamin, son of my right hand. So it's a process of going through these natures of the 12 tribes. It's our process in this world, just like the 12-step program for AA. Where we see the sun, hear the sun, we get joined, hearing and seeing. We praise him, and then we go through all the different sons to Benjamin, which is the last born son. Son of my right hand, that's where he's bringing us to that. Remember that Jesus, when he returned, after he was resurrected, he returned and sat on the right hand of the Father. So he's bringing us to that place within us where we are also there as his co-heirs. To being that son of the right hand, as Jesus, as Christ became that son of the right hand. We are also on the right hand of the Father.
Yeah, don't you think it's funny? God wasn't standing way off somewhere. Even when man created the AA and the NA, it is so similar to this. I'm telling you, so there is no mistakes in what God puts his hands in to help man. No mistakes.
Remember that Christmas song, do you see what I see? Do you hear what I hear?
Star, star.
Yes.
He is joining, really, what's happening. He is joining the firstborn son, Adam, which is formed. His soul. Adam was God's soul in the earth. He made Adam a living soul.
Yes.
Then we have to wait a long time.
Adam also means red man, earthy.
He's to be joined to that last born son,
amen.
Christ, who is the Spirit of God in the earth.
Yes.
So, soul and spirit get joined, like I was saying. Adam and Christ are joined within us. And because remember, Adam saw God, didn't he? Didn't he walk in the garden with him?
Oh, yes.
But Jesus heard him. He only did that which he heard his Father say. So that was the joining of the seeing and the hearing, Adam and Christ. And that's.
And let's not be fooled. Adam was not deceived. He was not.
That's right.